Years ago, an elder in a church I had just moved to brought me to the pictorial directory in the back of the church building. Just him and I there at the building. And he began to kind of catch me up with all the public knowledge that everyone else at the congregation already knew. People have difficulties. They have messy lives. And so he told me about one couple that was going through a very difficult divorce. He had been converted early on in their marriage. He had been rather abusive verbally for quite some time. And finally, she had had enough, and they were divorced, and then suddenly he became more devout, and he was there worshiping when she had left. This is just the kind of messes that are created through sin. Another lady had been raped years earlier and had a child and was dealing with the emotional difficulties and struggles from that point on, really, is a difficulty for her. Another man was dealing with drug addiction and the devastation that had caused because of drugs that had been caused in his family. And so after he had told me a number of these situations, he said, "Welcome to Corinth." And his point was not that this congregation was just worse than other congregations. I think his point was that this is just life. This is the reality of what this temporary life is like. Things get messy and difficult, and bad decisions are made, and there are struggles that come from that, sometimes from the person who makes the bad decision, sometimes from those who are around them. And the reality is, when we look at Scripture, we see this all over the pages of Scripture. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we get great insight into some of the difficulties that these brethren were dealing with as Paul writes this letter in response to some of the problems that he is made aware of. But he has this to say in verse 9. We're going to read a couple different texts here in 1 Corinthians to start out this morning. And then we're going to work conceptually, for the most part, from this point on, based on your foundational knowledge of Scripture. We're going to step through some ideas or through some concepts. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's quite some list that Paul has for them. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." A few pages earlier in my Bible, in chapter 3, as he's beginning to discuss some of these things with the brethren in Corinth, he sends this letter, and as he's partway through his introductory remarks, really, he comes to chapter 3 and verse 1, as it's marked in our Bibles, and it says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready." And so maybe there's someone here this morning who you're in search for the perfect church. And you're out there looking for a church that just fits everything you can imagine about what's going to be good for you and what's going to bring honor to God and what's going to make you reach this wonderful spiritual state. And so this morning I want to talk about this idea of finding the perfect church. And I want us to think about this concept, looking at some of these texts in Scripture and thinking about what some of these people were going through and how Paul and other writers addressed them. If you're looking for the perfect church, there's some things that we need to understand. You know, the local congregation is kind of like a family. In fact, Scripture talks about it that way, doesn't it? God is our Father, and we have brothers and sisters, and we even talk about Christ being our brother. And so Scripture certainly talks about it that way. That's not exactly the way I'm thinking about it right now. I'm thinking more about your family this morning, about an hour and a half ago. You know, we come in here and we're dressed and we smile and we have these warm greetings and everything seems great. But what that doesn't typically recognize, at least the way it works in my home for the most part, and maybe some of yours, is the total chaos that's going on at 8:25. Right? Some of you are stuffing things in plastic containers to eat breakfast on the way here and trying to grab coffee, get out the door, and make sure people have socks and shoes on and belts, and everyone's running around trying to make sure everything's ready until you get in the car, and then we get here, and everything seems great. At least that's what we hope. And sometimes that's how things work with our spiritual family as well. Sometimes our lives, maybe our day or our week or our month or our year, has been a total mess. And yet we come and we smile and we have the warm greeting and all that. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand. On one hand, I totally get it. And we want to have this break maybe from the difficulties, from the realities of life outside of these walls and the pressures and the things that we face. Sometimes we need, we definitely need the renewal that comes from being here with other brethren and remembering what our purpose is. It's a time to remember what's most important and that everything will be okay in the end. So I understand all that. And it's about seeking holiness, seeking purity and striving for those things. But here's the reality. We can't really have all that unless we are actually realistic about who we are first. And so I want us to think about that. If you're out there searching for the perfect church, if I'm searching for the perfect church, and here, this is coming from a lot of my own thoughts about this over the years. I mean, I really wish things were this way. I wish we did it like this. I wish in worship that things would be a little bit better if we did it like this. And so some of these things, they're not even necessarily scriptural things. It's just my preference. You know, we have a word for this. When we want everything to be a certain way and we imagine everything being perfect and everything being in harmony and nobody disagreeing, we have a term for that. It's called a cult. But I assure you, that's not really what we want. Sometimes we think we want that. But a cult is really just people who are brainwashed, who don't think. They're just going to do things a certain way without thinking for themselves. And so when we're in this endeavor for what we imagine as the perfect church, understand what that really would look like. Now, I understand you can look at Scripture and you can gain principles and doctrines and ideas about what the church is supposed to be. And kind of in this universal sense, there is the reality of the perfect church, the church that Jesus has established and what he really wants. But what I'm really talking about here is within a local congregation. And the types of things that we experience and that we go through and the difficulties that we face. And sometimes maybe you're reading through Philippians and think, Paul, why do you include this in chapter 4 about these two women? I mean, the letter was going so well, and now you've got to bring these two women in who don't agree, had this personal issue. Because that's life. And Paul understands that. Sometimes things are difficult in families. And sometimes we disagree or maybe even have heated discussion. But there's the other side of that as well. Typically, we don't throw those people out. We don't totally disregard them or remove them. An assembly, our congregation, it's a time to be real and authentic and sober. For instance, the Lord's Supper is all of those things, which we just did. And the whole point of this is to make us reflect on what Jesus did and how desperately we needed his sacrifice. And that is about being real and authentic. It's about me recognizing where things would be without Jesus coming and giving his life for my sins. And so we commemorate that every week. We remember Jesus' death, the broken body and the shedding of blood, and how this has redeemed me from my past life. That's important. It's important that I realize all of that, that I don't just have this kind of superficial idea that things are just always good and wonderful and great and kind of forget the difficulties of the past or even the difficulties of the present and just go on without thinking about the seriousness, the soberness of the sorts of things that we try to do here and what we're trying to accomplish. Assembly is a time for building up. It's a time for mutual encouragement. In fact, if we were to go read 1 Corinthians 14, it describes what assembly looks like. And at least seven times, maybe more, woven all throughout that text, is described the purpose of all of this. It is to encourage. It is to build up one another. But here's what I want us to think about. To be built up requires knowing where the fortification is needed. It requires thinking about the areas of weakness. Sometimes maybe it's lack of knowledge, or maybe it's lack of faith. And maybe we're having doubts because of various situations happening in our life, or even within the congregation, things that are happening that create doubts in our minds. Maybe it's just a lack of gratitude. Maybe we just are taking things for granted. And so we need to appreciate again the thing that we talked about a minute ago, which is Jesus' death for us and what that means. And there are any number of things that may be needed to strengthen us and to build us up. Personal relationships maybe are in conflict, like those women in Philippians 4. Maybe it is morality that's struggling. But again, all of that comes from being realistic. And I think what sometimes scares us as followers of God is that this doesn't portray the idea of perfect. Right? Somebody walks in and they see the mess. That they hear us talk about difficult situations, and that doesn't portray the right kind of idea, and maybe it doesn't give the right kind of brand to someone who's coming in. They think, and I don't know if I want to be a part of this group. I mean, they're having difficulties. They're having difficulties with morality. They're having all these struggles. I don't know if I want to be part of that. Listen, this is a part of life. And if we want to be built up, if we want to accomplish what Scripture really wants us to accomplish, it's going to involve being realistic, being authentic. These things are important for us to bring up and to talk about and not to push off because of this idea of perfection. Now, let me tell you where some of this is coming from in my mind, besides just the idea of reading through books like 1 Corinthians or through the letters in Revelation to the seven churches of Roman Asia, where you see all of this displayed publicly. I really enjoy, and I know some of you do too, books about corporate strategy or about personal development. And in those books, they're always talking about how to become faster and better and more efficient and more powerful and better leaders and all these kinds of things. You can make all these corrections. Here's the thing. Some of those things may work in an environment like this. But what I want us to understand this morning as we think about the church is that the church is broken and it is meant to be broken. Now, hear me out on what I mean by that. We don't want a scenario where we filter out the weak. We remove the difficulties and the struggles. We get, hey, you're a problem, you're out of here. That's not what the church is supposed to be. Yes, in corporate America, you can remove the ones who aren't productive, the ones who aren't bringing benefit to the corporation. You can do all kinds of things to make yourself more efficient and faster and better. And trust me, in my own mind, I want all those things for this congregation and any congregation I've ever been a part of. But at some point, we have to realize that that's not what the Lord's church is. It's okay to be better. We should strive to be better. There are some areas in which we should strive to be maybe more efficient or think carefully about what we're trying to accomplish. But here's what happens sometimes in all of this. We want to weed out. We want to isolate and remove because we have this picture of what perfection is. And so what I really want us to think about this morning is this idea of redefining what perfect is in our minds. If I can borrow a statement of Paul, as he's talking about the thorn in his flesh, he said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And what's powerful about the Lord's church is what we're not interested in doing is finding someone who's weak and just getting rid of them because they're just not good for the brand. We're not building a brand here. We're trying to save souls. We're interested in the hearts and the minds of people, and they may be somewhere where they shouldn't be right now, but we're trying to bring them in. And the reality is Scripture really only gives two ways in which we do some of this filtering. Either we withdraw fellowship from somebody because they're walking disorderly, which is talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and sometimes we have to do that. Or it's someone like it's talked about in Romans chapter 16 who is divisive, and so we avoid that person. There's a couple of ways, but here's the thing about that. Neither one of those is meant to be long-term. The whole purpose of both of those things is to try to get that person back. When we will not associate with somebody because they're walking in a disorderly way, as is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with this immoral man, he says, "I told you not to associate, not to even eat with this person. He's not living right." The whole purpose of this is to bring shame, just like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's to bring shame so they will come back. It's family. That's what we're interested in. We're not a corporation just trying to kick them out of the way so that we can progress and we can grow and we can become stronger and we can create this brand that's then going to attract the people around us because of our power and our significance. That's not the point at all. It's that we are a family and we are to love. And we are to envelop. Sometimes love is hard. Sometimes it means even not associating with the person we love. As Scripture indicates, is the manner that you are to take when someone's walking that way. But the purpose of that is to get them back. With people come imperfections. That's the reality. And so if you're looking for the perfect church, you're going to have to redefine your idea of what perfection is. Because perfection in the minds of humanity is subjective. And if we're coming into a congregation, we're looking for it to be just right and to have no problems and everything to just run smoothly and for leadership to always make the right decisions and the deacons to always do everything the right way, we are going to be sorely disappointed in life. And it doesn't matter if you're here or any other congregation you're a part of. That's not the idea of perfection that we need. The church will always be broken. And it should stay that way. We don't want to be perfect. Can you imagine that scenario? You walk into a church and, man, everything is just right. Every person is just right. Now, we would like to think that we would like that, but I would just stop for just a minute and think about that situation. You know what? You know your past. I know my past. And we come in and everyone is just doing everything just the right way. We know all their lives. We know everything is just right in their lives. How is that going to make us feel? You're never going to find a perfect church, I heard one person said, and if you did, once you joined it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. But that's the problem we face. And if we aren't careful, sometimes people can feel this way. By perfect, if you mean a congregation that rejoices in the grace and the mercy of God, then you can seek for perfection. If you mean a congregation that passionately and deliberately strives to please God by seeking to understand Him through His will and through His Word, by realizing that what God has revealed to us through His Word, that's what's best for us. If that's the sort of thing you're seeking, you can find congregations like that. That's not the idea that there's never going to be mistakes or never going to be problems or that everyone's going to be just right. But if we mean perfect, if we mean complete, if we mean there's wholeness, if we mean people who are equipped and they are ready to do what needs to be done so there can be good growth, not fake growth, not superficial growth, but true growth, if that's what we're really looking for, and that's your idea of perfect, then that's a good thing. And you can find that in various places. But I know, at least in my own mind, and sometimes in conversations I've had with others, sometimes we're seeking the other. And we have trouble being content sometimes when things just aren't completely what we would like. And so I want us to think about that as we're considering some of these ideas this morning. We would think about a perfect church. A perfect church owns its imperfections and works through them. A perfect church doesn't try to cover the problems they have. They don't try to keep things superficial so no one really knows the difficulties. A perfect church, a whole, a complete church, they're willing to bring up the things that need to be brought up. And Matthew 18 talks some about that. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes we go to someone and they have sinned and we try to deal with that and they won't deal with it. And so ultimately it has to be brought before the congregation, we're told in Matthew 18. In our minds, we might think, man, we don't want to do that. We don't want people to see that we have a problem here with someone who's been stealing from his company or someone who's been stealing from the treasury or someone who's been committing adultery or fornication. I mean, we don't want people to see that sort of stuff. This is life. And the only way to build up, the only way to become stronger is for us to own the imperfections, to realize they are there, and then to begin to deal with them. Every New Testament church I read about in Scripture, with the exception possibly of two of the churches in Roman Asia, although I'm not sure we have all the information about them, have imperfections, have things they're having to work through sometimes extremely difficult things. It's not such a great thing when you're told your church has Jezebel in it. That's pretty severe. When you have people, as those churches in Rome and Asia did, who are being told they're assimilating into the pagan world, they're participating in pagan practices, what do we do with that? That doesn't look perfect. That doesn't look nice and pretty to people when they come in and we see these sorts of problems. Well, what do we do with that? Well, what he doesn't say to do is just kick them out and leave. He says, repent. He is calling them to the table. There is a necessary action that needs to take place. This is not just about enabling sin, and we'll talk some more about that here in just a minute. But it is this reality that there are imperfections, and the only way for us to be whole and complete is to admit that, to realize there are things that have to be worked through, and we have to deal with those things. Corinth, chapter 4, they're arrogant, they're haughty, they're prideful. Chapter 5, they have an immoral man in their midst that has to be dealt with. Chapter 6, they're defrauding and wronging each other, taking each other to court. The end of chapter 6, people are mistaken about their sexual freedom. In chapter 7, the opposite, people are mistaken about sexually depriving their spouses. There's bad attitudes toward one another in chapters 8 through 10 regarding various cultural things. This is a mess. And yet it's right here for us to read and think about. And Paul doesn't say, I'm just done with you, Corinth. I mean, look at all these problems you have. You're even keeping a man here that Gentiles wouldn't even accept because of his immorality in chapter 5. There's just no hope. That's not the kind of people we want to have part of this congregation. That's not what Paul says. He says, correct the problem. You know, you need to cast this person out because they're living in sin. You need to judge those who are inside. You take care of that problem. You need to be doing things the right way. And so Paul calls them to repentance, and we see ultimately they change. They had to realize their imperfections. They had to realize the difficulties they're facing. They had to be willing to take those steps to correct it. Or what about Philippi, this church that seems so great and wonderful? They're standing against oppression and persecution, and Paul's reminding them of how good they've been. They can rejoice together. And yet we got these two women who are struggling on whatever this personal matter is. These women who had labored together in the gospel. Names are written together in the book of life. Paul has to call this other person to come in and mediate. Our elders know exactly what that's about. They know a lot of these situations are about because elders, people who are in these positions, deal with these sorts of things. They realize the reality. And so maybe you're here looking for the perfect church. And I'll tell you this, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. People in here sin and do things wrong that have to be corrected. And I'm not going to put up any kind of front that makes it seem like everything is always wonderful and great here. But I'll tell you this, it's not that way anywhere else either. And what I want us to see, we can make a difference by understanding that and being part of the solution, realizing the imperfections, and trying to work toward holiness and righteousness to correct these sorts of things. Be a part of that rather than just jumping from place to place, looking for something that's just going to suit us just right. Because the reality is we're never going to find that. Which takes me to this next point, the reality that a perfect church, it realizes that people are broken, that lives are broken. And so the perfect church realizes that broken people belong here. We want broken people here because we want them to be healed. We want lives to be corrected. We want better decisions to be made. The Pharisees didn't understand this, right? But Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and sinners. This kind of defiles their idea of what holiness and righteousness is. You know, I can't believe Jesus would go eat with those tax collectors and sinners. And you remember what Jesus says to them about this. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Kind of an ironic statement, really, when we think about it. But those who are sick, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. If your life is messed up this morning, you are in the right place. You need to be here. We want you here. More than that, we want to help you, not because of something that we have or that we can do, but through the power of Scripture and what God has to offer and the plan that He has. There is healing that can come from the work of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sin. And there are corrections that can be made. And we don't ever want to have the idea that the broken, we want to get them out of here. We want this to be pure and holy in that sense. That's pharisaical type of thinking. And I understand that the purpose of the assembly in the church is to honor God and to mutually encourage each other, but also we are to be lights to the world, and we want to have open arms and welcome those who want to change, those who have broken lives, who want to change those lives and become something better. That's exactly what we're after. And if you see yourself as being right there this morning, the last thing I want you to do, and the last thing I think everyone wants you to do, is to walk out of here and not come back. We want you here. We want you to be a part of this family. And if there are weaknesses in your life, just like there are weaknesses in all of our lives, we want to help fortify those. We want to help build those up. If you are not in Christ, we want to get you in Christ. If you are in Christ, but you have been living a way that doesn't show that, doesn't demonstrate that in your life, we want to help correct that. We all need correction sometimes. We all need people to help us and to encourage us and to uplift us. And maybe you find yourself in that situation this morning. If that's the case, you are in the right place this morning. I don't want you to be anywhere else. I don't want you to be at home, groveling over your poor decisions or feeling guilty for the things that you've done. I want you to be right here, worshiping God and honoring God and beginning to make the right choices. Those saints in Corinth had a pretty rough past, at least some of them. That's what we just read, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. That list of sins that he said, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're familiar with that phrase, I'm sure. Such were some of you. You were there. You were greedy. You were covetous. You were homosexuals. You were fornicators. You were doing these sorts of things, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were justified. You were made right with God. And so we want broken people to be here, because we want them to be healed to the power and the working of Jesus Christ. We want their life to be changed. I'm not sure who first said this, but I think it's accurate, and it really kind of conveys the fullness of the idea I want to bring out this morning. A church without the broken is a broken church. If we have the idea that this has to be ideal and perfect, then we are broken. When we realize we're broken and things will not be ideal, then we are whole. Kind of like Jesus' words, right, to the Pharisees when he heals the blind man. Kind of the irony and the paradox that's kind of hard to even unravel when he talks about. You think you see, but you're blind. But if you're blind, then you see, right? It's just confusing, almost. And that's kind of how this is. If we think that we're going to have this picture-perfect group, then we are broken. And if we're working toward that end, we're trying to get rid of the weak and get rid of those who have broken lives because they don't kind of fit our dynamic or our environment or our atmosphere that we want to portray, then we are broken, hopelessly broken in a sense. We don't understand what the message of the gospel is. We need to understand that the broken people, those whose lives are a disaster, we want them here. Because we want their lives to be in harmony with God. To be what God wants for them. And what that means for us is that a perfect church needs to be malleable. That's the idea of just being shapeable, reformable. And I think we see that clearly with what we look at in the church at Corinth. That they've got to change. They've got to be reshaped from where they are. Their perspective, their idea, specifically in chapter 5, where they think they can just kind of keep this immoral man in their midst and everything's going to be okay. Paul calls that being puffed up, being haughty, being arrogant. They got to reshape their thinking on that. He says you can't even associate with someone like that. That they need to be brought to shame for the kind of life they're living so that they're going to be brought back. I've delivered his flesh to Satan, Paul says, so that he can be saved in the end. That's how important this is. And they've got to change the way they think about this. Change is hard. A perfect church is going to be a church that's able to reform, to shape according to the will of God. Situations change. Circumstances change. Lives are complex and hard. And sometimes dealing with that can be difficult. And it's very easy just to say, I don't want to mess with that. right? You know, things are good here. We come and we worship and we sing and we pray, and I'm encouraged by that. I don't want to get messed up in the messy life that somebody has and the difficulties they're facing. That's being hardened. And that hardness, that can come in any number of forms. That's just one example of that. But what we see in Scripture, whether it's the churches in Roman Asia or the church in Corinth or Philippi or in the Gauls, whoever it might be, they've got to change the way they think at times. To Galatia, he says, you're going to go back and try to be sanctified by the flesh after having the Spirit? What are you thinking? You've got to change the way you're thinking. And so if our idea of perfect is that nothing ever is disrupted, everything's smooth, everything goes well all the time, or that cult, right? We've got that one mindset, and as long as we follow the prescripted plan, everything's okay. But here's what that doesn't allow for, thinking. It doesn't allow the complexities of life to be handled appropriately. We have to be able to shift and to be able to change when we realize we're not doing things according to the will of God. And hopefully we all understand that. That's what's going on in Corinth. That's what's going on with those two women in Philippi. That's what's happening in Galatia. When they have to realize their theology, their idea of God is not correct. And Paul is questioning them on it. He's trying to help them realize the way they need to be thinking. And sometimes over time, so many times, we come back to something and realize we haven't been thinking about this correctly. Now, we can be arrogant and puffed up and be stubborn and just stick with what we've always thought, or we can realize sometimes we need to be reshaped in the way that we think. And what I want us to see this morning is that the perfect church, the church that's well-equipped, that church is taught to think. That's really what Ephesians 4 is about. They're able to change. They're able to be reshaped because they have been well-equipped by the elders and by the shepherds, by the evangelists and the teachers. And that's the whole point, to equip the saints for the work of ministry so they understand, so they're not the children tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, but they understand the complexities of life and how to apply Scripture to it. That's malleable. They're able to shift and change. And what I don't mean here is that we shift and change away from the will of God. That's not what I'm saying at all, but actually quite the opposite. That as individuals and as a congregation as a whole, we realize the need to be willing to be shaped by Scripture. Changed by what we find here. So maybe you're looking for the perfect church this morning. Or maybe you realize your imperfections, and you're struggling with that thought. Well, you're not alone. If you're looking for the perfect church, I would suggest maybe it's time to be real about where you are. I mean, if you're looking for something like that in everybody else, what about yourself? Be authentic. Be real, but see sincere where we are and in our relationship to God. And realize this is not going to be solved by just going to somewhere else where they would cover problems and difficulties. We have to be willing to take care of them, face them head on. If that's what you're interested in, if you're interested in going to Scripture and allowing Scripture to shape you and to change you, then I do believe this is a good place for you. Not because we never make mistakes, not because our elders always make all the right decisions, not because Jeff and I always preach exactly the right things all the time. In fact, I fully encourage you to try to correct us when we preach things. That's what we're after. We want thinking. We want to be digging into Scripture. We want that shaping process to be part of what we do. If that's what you're after, then I want you here. If that's not what you're after, I still want you here because you're broken. And I want you to get fixed. I want you to be healed by the healing power of Jesus. And realize that His way is the only way. And then we have to get rid of maybe some of our traditional thoughts or some of our ideas that are just there because that's how we've always thought of it. And realize what matters is what God says to us through Scripture. If your life is a mess this morning, you can make it right. Just like these brethren in Corinth, their lives were such a mess. I mean, you think about the difficulties they're facing. And what Paul is addressing to them, if yours are worse than that, I'd be very surprised. But even if they are, Jesus wants you to come to him. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants you to be in harmony with the Father. That's the whole reason he came and died for the sins of the whole world. And if you haven't already, I want you to be in Christ this morning. You can bring Christ your broken life, and he can heal it. He can make you whole again. Can you do that this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?